Good evening once again. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is our Thursday night Bible study in absentia. We are listed as Portland Bible Church, but we're meeting at our home up here in Vancouver, Washington. We have live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, also YouTube. You can go to the website. And at the website, there's a drop-down menu on the homepage. It gives you live broadcast of the message. And also, if you miss it, you can get past services right there on YouTube. It'll take you, gives you a link to that at the homepage on the PortlandBibleChurch.com website. So thank you all for coming, and welcome to... This is our Thursday night class. This is also going to be the beginning of the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles. We had the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and we have coming up the Feast of Tabernacles. So in that connection, I'm going to give this a try. We'll see if I can do this. I've been practicing on my shofar, so we'll see what we can do here. Bear with me. And there it is. And so the shofar is the ram's horn that is used to signal the beginning of the festivals in Israel. And so as we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, since we're going to be talking about that in a couple of times, a couple classes, including the millennial brief that we're going to do at the end of this study in Psalm 118. So we'll see how that works out. All right. So we are, of course, here at our Thursday night service, and also wanted to mention to you that if you want to get any of the materials that we have, you can write to me. The address is at the website, or you can give me a call at the phone number. Those are on the website, so you can get them as well. And we also have, as we mentioned, several books that we're giving away. The Grace Gift, we have the Biblical Doctrine of Salvation by Moses Amabiko, and we talked about this. And so we have some of these left. If you'd like one, just give me a call. Write to me. We'll send one to you free and postpaid on the grace basis. And, of course, we have the Ever-Reforming, which has to do with dispensational teaching. It's really a kind of a handy reference for the church age. It's kind of a quick run-through. Obviously, there are volumes written on church history, but Dr. Andy Woods actually gives kind of an abbreviated history of the church in connection with the teaching of literal hermeneutics, that is a literal interpretation of scripture as is connected to dispensational teaching. So that's also available to you if you are interested and would like to get one of those. Give me a call and we'll send one of those out to you. If you haven't heard Judy Glennie and her presentation on the Olive Tree Ministries with Jan Markell, you can do that also at the Olive Tree Ministries website, or you can go to Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and on that you can drop down. There are about 84 messages there that I have posted since we began this back in March, but hers is down there a little ways, and you can there's a link there to take you to the Olive Tree Ministry and that presentation regarding the book that Judy wrote, Mom, I'm a Girl, dealing with the transgender issues. So that's available to you as well. I think that's it. Oh, by the way, we do have the communion service this Monday, so think about the matzah. If what did I say? Monday?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. This Sunday. Get my days right. So this Sunday we have the communion service, first hour. And so if you have some matzah, or you can get that and some grape juice, you can have the communion with us wherever you are. We will, of course, have it here for the folks who attend live. And so that's coming up Sunday. And so look forward to that. We always start each of our classes with silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of confessing any sins that you're aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance any sins that you've committed, hopefully in a very recent time. You can acknowledge them to the Father, whether they're mental or verbal or some type of overt sin. You acknowledge them to the Father, and if you can't remember some of them, you also pick those up as well. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the ones perhaps that we have forgotten. And so we clear the decks, as it were, spiritually speaking, so that we're prepared to take in the Word of God under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, who both indwells and thereby enables or fills us as well. So with that in mind, in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the fact that we remain in this life and that we have been given a task to do. And that task, of course, is several, depending on the gifting that you have given to each one of us. We pray that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We might fulfill the ministry and the destiny that you have outlined for us from eternity past, so that we can come into your presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Pray now as we study this evening in the book of Psalms and elsewhere, that you would enlighten our hearts, encourage, motivate, and challenge us by the things we study, for we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word of truth is in my soul. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open to Psalm 118 and verse 26. Psalm 118, verse 26. We just have a few verses left. We took a little more time in Psalm 118, although there are only really two major verses that we find that are quoted in the New Testament. And, of course, one of those is verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made." I believe that's the one. Actually, it's actually the stone, right? Verse 22. "And so we have the stone which the builders rejected." Yeah, "This is the day that the Lord has made." That really, I would think that that would be in the New Testament, but it is not. And then we have the one at the end, which is in verse 27, and there it speaks about, well, let's see, is it 27? No, 26. Got my verses tangled up. So verse 26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's repeated multiple times. It actually occurs in all four of the Gospels, and it is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that at least in part, David, when he wrote this psalm, recognized the Messiah who would come. And so in verse 26, where we start, last time we left off there, and in verse 26, we have that particular verse. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." The Hebrew has to do with multiple blessings. It's actually blessings belong to the one. They usually translate it "blessed to the one" or "blessed is the one." Blessings belong to that one. And it's the word Ashrei. As an interesting note is that the next psalm, Psalm 119, starts with that same word. It begins in the Hebrew with the letter Aleph, Ashrei, and it means blessings, or blessings belong to, and then the word that follows, of course, would be the person to whom the blessings are due. The Psalm 119 is an acrostic, actually, which has 22 chapters, if you will, 22 parts. And each chapter or paragraph in Psalm 119 begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the Aleph file, the first file, is in verses 1 through 8, and then the Bet or B file starts in 9 and so forth, all the way through the alphabet. But it is interesting that we leave off here in verse 26 with "blessings belong to the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the first verse in Psalm 119, "blessing are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." And he continues with that, "how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." So it is kind of interesting that that follows through in the next verse. Now this concept of blessings belong to the one, the question is, what one? Well, in terms of David, that would refer to anyone that's coming into the temple to worship, or into the tabernacle at the time of David, later the temple. And so they would have blessing from the Lord because they came to worship. And that was the context that we saw here. We said, for example, if you go back to verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." Many of the commentaries suggest that this has reference to people coming for the festival day. And as a matter of fact, they're coming particularly on two occasions. One would be the Feast of Passover, and the other would be the Feast of Tabernacles, the one that we we are in right now, historically, beginning basically at 6 o'clock in the evening and continuing really for 7 days. Then you have a holy day at the end. So an 8-day feast beginning already today. And that's what these people were coming to, either that or Passover. So they were coming in procession up to the tabernacle. And of course, we noted in the earlier verse here that they need to have become believers in order to enter into the tabernacle to worship. They could be outside as unbelievers, but they couldn't enter unless they were believers. In other words, only the righteous could enter. Verse 19 says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord." This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Verse 20. So this has to do with those who enter. We might say these are the people who come into local church. We hope that the people that come into local church have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they have imputed righteousness. Same idea here, but this is the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And so they came in a procession to the tabernacle during the time, or the temple in a later case, in order to worship. And so then it mentions the stone which the builders rejected. We noted that. And of course, the stone was a reference to Jesus Christ. We noted many passages where Jesus Christ is referred to as the rock or the stone. And we see that here, that he was rejected and he became the chief of the corner. Then it says, this is the Lord's doing, or this is marvelous in the sight of the Lord. And that has to do with his plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, of course, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, but also the stone that the builders rejected that became the chief of the corner, Jesus Christ. And therefore, how he became that chief of the corner was going to the cross, bearing sins, and then was accepted by the Father as having accomplished everything necessary for salvation. That is, it is marvelous. It is wondrous in our eyes. Then it seems to skip, although we could say the day of salvation, the day of resurrection is the day which the Lord has made, because surely he did. But in terms of the resurrection at the second advent of the Old Testament saints, that will usher in the millennial kingdom. So we kind of shift gears, I believe, and it moves to the millennium in terms of the idea that is conveyed here by David. This is the day which the Lord has made. He says here, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Then the next verse, 25, Lord, do save, we beseech thee. Prayer for salvation. This prayer for salvation could be deliverance for eternal salvation, but as we mentioned in the Old Testament, most of the time it is deliverance from adversity. And during the future tribulation, before the millennial kingdom begins, they will be praying for deliverance. It is, of course, mentioned many places. We're going to see that in the study of the Battle of Armageddon, the brief we're going to do. And, excuse me, somebody's trying to call in, and that messes with the phone. All right. So hopefully we didn't lose our connection there. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. Reference to salvation or physical deliverance from the people of Israel during the tribulation. Deliverance from the enemies of God and his Messiah, and deliverance from Antichrist. O Lord, we beseech, do send prosperity. The ultimate prosperity will be during the millennial kingdom, where there will be peace on earth. Perfect environment. The Lord will be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at that time. Then we have the 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This could be anyone who comes in to the tabernacle to worship or to the tent of meeting, but also it is used to refer to Jesus Christ himself in four of the Gospels, twice by Jesus himself and four times in each of the Gospels referencing him on the day that he came down on the seat or the back of a foal as he came into Jerusalem just prior to his crucifixion. And then the next phrase, we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. We'll have to take a look at that because the commentaries are divided as to what that really means. We'll try to make that clear in just a bit. At any rate, the first part of it is directly quoted, and we'll go over to the New Testament in Matthew 21:9. In Matthew 21, verse 21:9. Now here we have the verses that are quoted from the Old Testament. This would be the morning that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem just prior to the crucifixion. And of course it says there in verse 5, "Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." So obviously that's an Old Testament quote from Isaiah 62, and then also Zechariah 9:9, "Gentle and mounted upon a donkey, even upon a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And so then we have, as he goes down, we see that they cut some branches. We know that those were the palm branches. I think it's in Luke where it specifies that, from the trees. And they were spreading them before him, as they would do for a king. When a king would come in, they would have these palm branches laid out before the king and his processional as it came into town. They were doing this for Jesus as if he were coming to rule. And so that's what was going on there. And the multitude going before him and those following after him. So quite a contingency. There were those ahead who were spreading the palm branches all around, and those behind following down the narrow streets as they came into Jerusalem. And here's what they were saying: "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna is the Hebrew, which means save now, I pray you. And so we saw that, and that's where it says here in the verse previous, "O Lord, save us." So that's basically the phrase that was quoted right there in the Old Testament. And then we have, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." So the people were saying this, quoting out of Psalm 118, only place we find it in the Old Testament. So they were quoting that with reference to Jesus Christ, the one who came in the name of the Lord. Certainly he did. God the Father is considered the Lord. Jesus also, undiminished deity, the Lord. But he came in the name of the Lord, in the power, in the strength, in the presence of the Lord. So blessings belong to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just someone coming into worship, but the Lord himself. And so they were addressing that to him. And the writer of every gospel presents this same information. But over in verse 39, in chapter 23, so go over to 23 and 29. Matthew 23 and 39, last verse in the chapter. Here's what Jesus was saying as he was coming down. "How often I wanted to gather," verse 37, "you as children together, the way hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." This was Jerusalem and the people. And so whether he was saying that out loud, but this is certainly what was in his mind. And of course, apparently those near could hear him. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones them who are sent to her." Verse 38, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you," and then this is what he said, apparently a lot enough that the crowd could hear, "from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, this is in the early part, obviously before he actually was crucified, and so this is not a prophecy of him coming down, because we already saw he's in town. But he's saying from this time on you won't see me until this is declared, and they say, and that will be at the second advent. So this is clearly a second advent prophecy by Jesus himself of the fact that he will come, and at the second advent they'll say exactly the same thing. So first advent, they said it when he came down into Jerusalem before the crucifixion, and he said you won't say it again until you say it at the second advent. So it's a prophecy of that. Then in Mark 11:9, we won't go there, you can note it, Mark 11:9, we have the quotation again. Each one has some additional information, all of them have the same verse quoted, but they have before it and after it several other verses in each case. You can do that on your own. Then we go over to Luke, in Luke chapter 19, in Luke 19:38. And here we see in 37, and he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, coming into Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen that Jesus had done, of course. And they were saying, blessed is the King. Notice here, blessed is he. Here they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So it's slightly different. Same thing. The writer of Luke adds the word King rather than just the one. David in his Psalm 118 says, blessed is the one. Here, Luke, under inspiration, says that one is the King. Jesus Christ is the King. And then the one who comes, or the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But then notice the next phrase in 38. We have here this additional passage which says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they add some additional information, but they still quote the same verse. Then we go back just a little ways in Luke to Luke 13:35. Luke 13:35. Here's a reference that parallels the Matthew passage. Remember Matthew 23:39. This is Luke 13:35. And here we have the same thing. Verse 34, he does the same discussion with regard to wishing he were like the mother hen, being able to gather the children of Israel under his wings and so forth, and they would not have it. Verse 35, behold, Luke 13:35, behold, your house is left to you, and they've added here desolate, which is found elsewhere, and so we understand the left has to do with destructive. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm sure someone might say, didn't we just say that? But the point is, this is a reference to Second Advent. And so we have it in Matthew 21:9. We have it in Mark 11:9. We have it in Luke 19:38. And the Gospel of John 12:13. So every Gospel has this, as we said, only found once in the Old Testament, Psalm 118, but clearly messianic, as mentioned in all four of the Gospels. So in the Gospel of John, verse 12 and 13. 12 and 13. And here it speaks about on the next day, verse 12. It says, in the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast. And this, of course, we note the feast here of Passover in this case. As we said, Psalm 118 was sung on Passover and at the Feast of Tabernacles. So those two feasts, the first feast in the spring around March, April time, Nisan the 14th, and then in the month of Tishri, which falls in September, October, actually on the 15th of the month of Tishri. And that, of course, is coming up this very week, as we noted. So the feast here would be the Passover. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm tree. Oh, I thought that was in Luke, but here it is in John. And they went out to meet him and began to cry out. Here is Hosanna. Hosanna, what is that? That's the phrase where he says, please save us, deliver us. So they bring that from the Hebrew literal translation or transliteration. And then, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then he's added, John adds this, even the King of Israel. So in each of the verses, if you'll go through them, you'll see slight difference, but we do see the same concept. The one, he, and in this case, the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. And so we have that as well. And of course, this is from Zechariah 9:9. He adds here, fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. So we've noted that in the past on Resurrection Sunday as we've studied these various passages. So we have then six passages, once in each gospel by the multitude, and twice, once in Matthew 23:39 of Jesus and Luke 13:35, where he speaks of the second advent. So it's used on the first advent when he came down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem before the crucifixion, and twice he spoke about it with regard to the second advent. So this obviously then is clearly a messianic passage. Whether or not David totally understood it, none of us really knows, but it seems apparent because many of the Psalms just do not fit with David, and this is one of those where these verses clearly indicate the Messiah, whether David totally understood it or not. All right, back to Psalm 118 and verse 27, coming down the home stretch. This is not quoted, obviously, in the New Testament. The Lord is God. Although we see this all over the Old Testament, the fact that the Lord is God, we have the tetragrammaton. We said before the tetragrammaton are four Hebrew letters. In fact, we call them radicals in the Hebrew, but letters. We have the Y, the H, the V, or W. It's a W sound, kind of like what a dog says. It's kind of a So Y, H, V, or W, H. That has been corrupted into what we call Jehovah, but it's the divine name. And so that's the name of God. Each of the members of the Godhead uses that indication or that title from time to time. The context determines who it's speaking of. Sometimes it's referring to the Father, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Holy Spirit. But the idea of this word Yahweh or Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, is God. And so they're put next to each other. There is no present tense of the verb is in the Hebrew. It simply says the Lord God. The Lord is God is what it would translate, but there's no verb there. It's just a what we call apposition. Two words identifying the person of God. He has given us light. The light here is clearly a reference to Jesus Christ. We see that in many places in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John and in John's first epistle, this idea that Jesus is the light of God. He has come into the world. You'll remember that in the beginning in Genesis, during the creation, which, by the way, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, is the one who did the creation. The Father planned it, but the Son executed the plan and did the creation. And there he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In the Hebrew, Vayehi, or Yehi or, let there be light, and there was light. So he simply spoke light into existence. God is the very essence of light. And in John's gospel, he says that the light came into the world. That light is Jesus Christ. So here, the Lord is God, and he has given us light. Not only is he the light, but he gives light to the world. How does he do that? Well, he gives Jesus Christ, and then he gives light to every person who believes in him. We'll look at a couple of passages to see how that works out. And so then the next part, bind the festival sacrifice, we'll need to look at that separately. So we'll look at the first line here. The Lord is God. That is, the Lord is deity, you might say. Actually, it's Yahweh or the tetragrammaton and Elohim, the plural word for the majesty of the Godhead. And he has given to us light. Now let's take a look, hold the place or mark it there with your pen, and go over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, where we see this. In John chapter 1, starting really in verse 2 and continuing on for a number of verses, but here in verse 2 it says, he was in the beginning with God, and it also says that he was the very essence of God in the first epistle to that John writes as well. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. That's pretty clear. So Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. Of everything. And then he says, in him was life, obviously eternal life. And then he says, and the life was the light of men. So here is the light of God coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And the light shines in the darkness. Darkness here probably is literal in some senses, but it refers to the darkness of the unsaved world. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The unsaved world did not comprehend. That's why the Holy Spirit has to reveal clearly the gospel to unsaved people so that they have an opportunity to believe. There came a man sent from God, and his name was John. But then he came for a witness that he might bear witness to the light. Jesus Christ is the very light. We see that here again in Psalm 118:27. And he says that all might believe through him. Through whom? Through the light, so that people could believe. One of some 99 times, by the way, in the Gospel of John that the word believe or the verb is used. Belief or believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as actually in Acts, but many, many places, 99 times in the Gospel of John. How is it that people try to do everything else with regard to presenting the gospel except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? So here it is. It says that all, everyone, might believe through him. He was not the light, that's John, was not the light, but came that he might bear witness to the light. There was the true light, Jesus Christ, which came into the world, enlightening every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Then you go down to verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Notice, even to those who believed in his name. So that kind of ends the section on the light there, but we see it again many places. Take, for example, John 8:12. John 8. John 8:12, we see it again. And so it says here, and therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. In case you had any question what John was talking about, God is light, and Jesus Christ coming into the world, it says, he is the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So that means that he gives to believers the light of life. And so this is in John 8:12. Just over the page or two to John 9, you can see it again in John 9:5. In John 9:5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So how say people, who was Jesus? He was just a guy and he died. He was the very essence of the presence of God. He was the light of the world. We noted, of course, John, and we see it in John 1, but I wanted to pick up this one as well, John chapter 3, and all the way through 19. We won't read it all, but I leave it for your study, John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. So the idea here is that Jesus exposes our unrighteousness. He brings the unsaved and their sins to light, and they don't like it. They like to hide. Many of the deeds of evil people are done in secret, in the darkness, so that nobody can see them. And that, of course, is what the scripture is indicating in part. And the other one is over in 1 John. We have three epistles, as you know, by John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John that we just looked at, and the book of Revelation that he penned under inspiration on the Isle of Patmos, where he was incarcerated by, basically on that desolate island in the first century around 90 AD. And so in 1st John chapter 1 and verse 8, 1st John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, thought it had light there. It's 7? All right, I was a verse off. Sorry about that. Let's go back to 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, so he's not only the light, but he walks in the light, and as believers, when we're in fellowship, having confessed our sins or simply having believed in Christ for the first time, we have light. And it says here, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And therefore, if we walk in the light as believers, John is talking here about our daily fellowship as believers after we have been saved. So time and time again, we see not only is Jesus Christ the light, but he has given to us light that we would become the light of the world as believers in him. All right, then we have the rest of the verse here in Psalm 118, which is the second part, and it says here, bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Well, the commentators, they kind of have fun with this. They're all over the lot on this one, and I actually take a different take on this. They say this definitely refers to Jesus Christ. Well, I suppose we could say that he was bound with cords on the cross, but he wasn't bound with cords on the horns of the altar. Jesus Christ was on a cross. He wasn't on the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar are the brazen altar where the sacrifice was slaughtered, and then the blood was carried by the high priest into the Holy of Holies and placed on the mercy seat. We understand that from the Levitical system. Why is this verse here? What does it have to do with this? Well, this is the picture of Jesus Christ. We talked about the idea of a literal interpretation and the idea that when we go into a verse, we look for the literal interpretation first, unless there's a sense in which it's a metaphor. A metaphor, and we talked about it many times. Those of you that have listened understand. John said, Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know Jesus Christ was not a woolly sheep. Clearly it's a metaphor for his sacrifice like the sheep in the Levitical system. That's clear. But here, there's no reason to make this metaphoric for Jesus Christ because it talks about the festival sacrifice. The festival sacrifice would be an animal sacrifice on the horns of the altar and bind them with cords. The cords is about the only thing that applies to Jesus Christ. He was probably bound on his shoulders and arms so that the nail holes in his wrist or the hand, if it was, probably the wrist, didn't pull out and he fell off the cross. So not only was he nailed to the cross, but they probably tied his arms up there, as they often did, in case the nails didn't hold and the hand slipped out and the person fell off the cross. So they had him tied there as well. But other than that, the horns of the altar does not apply here. It wasn't an altar, it was a cross. So what does it apply to? Well, if we take a literal interpretation, not a metaphor here, no reason to take it metaphoric, as most of the commentators do. I take issue. We are in the millennium here. And they said, the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That would be said at the second advent. Yes, at the first advent, but also at the second advent. And at that time, there's joy. And he also, if you'll remember, it said down there, do send prosperity in verse 25. Clearly, these last verses, some say from 20 all the way, but certainly from 24 to the end, referred to, I believe, the millennial kingdom. And so we see then, what would this be? Well, this is a sacrifice during the millennial kingdom that portrays Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Now, I know some people say, wait a minute, Jesus Christ ended all the sacrifices. He was the end of the Levitical sacrifices. That is true. Yet we have Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, which speak of offerings similar but not exactly the same as those in the Levitical sacrificial system in the books of Moses, particularly in Leviticus and Exodus. So what is this? This is a commemorative sacrifice. There will be animal sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. Now, before you jump up and down about this, remember what we do on communion. When we take communion, we are taking the blood, as it were, in a representation of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and the bread, a representation of his perfect body. And we do that as a memorial. The bread does not become his body. The blood does not become his literal blood. That's called transubstantiation. We do not believe that. It's a representation of what Jesus did. And we do that as a memorial. In the millennial kingdom, because Israel will be having sacrificial system during that time, Ezekiel 40 to 48 is clear about this, even gives specifications of what sacrifices are to be given and how they're to be given, when they're to be given. So they will be in memorial, much like our communion service is today. So I submit that here it says, bind the festival sacrifice in the millennial kingdom, a memorial, yes, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a memorial, and they actually will bind an animal sacrifice, a festival sacrifice, with cords to the horns of the altar. These features will be present, a an altar will be there during the millennial kingdom. So I submit that, although many of the commentaries kind of muddy the water, I think, trying to make this a metaphor, when I'm taking it literal, there's no reason to take this as a metaphor. Yes, it portrays Jesus Christ, but how? Because during the millennium, they'll remember, just as we remember the cross of Christ. We can't go back and do it. It's finished once and for all. Why do we keep celebrating? Well, first of all, because Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. So we celebrate his death on the cross. We can't go back there. It's finished once and for all. But yet we do. Every time we celebrate the communion, we memorialize his work on the cross. In the kingdom, they will memorialize his work, not by communion per se, although that's going to be there as well, because at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to have communion again. So the church festival, communion, will be in the kingdom as well as the festival sacrifices, because Israel will be there as well. So we have both the church in the millennial kingdom as the rulership cadre, and the Old Testament believers also sharing that, but there'll be those who actually perform the sacrificial offerings, as we have mentioned right here. All right, so we looked at all of those. So I say that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the ritual sacrifices. However, the memorial to these is found in, and you can jot this down, I'm not sure we'll have time this evening to do it, but it is in Ezekiel 43 and 44. Specifically, Ezekiel 43:18-27. That's your homework. So Ezekiel 43:18-27 and Ezekiel 44:10-31. There we have clearly the celebration of the animal sacrifices during the millennial kingdom. In fact, it specifies that the Levites and one branch of the tribe of Levite, the Zadokites, don't have time to explain why right now, but they will be actually doing the sacrifices, whereas the Levites themselves are exempted from actually doing the sacrifice, but they will prepare everything for it. And that's all spelled out, and we'll talk about that next time. Well, I want to finish these last verses quickly, and then we'll come back and fill in this memorial sacrifices that are mentioned in Ezekiel 43 and 44. If you could just remember 43 and 44, read through that, and you'll see that's in the future. That has never happened, and if we believe the Bible, and we believe that it's going to be fulfilled as it says in Ezekiel, then obviously that's for Israel in the future. Well, verse 28, very easy and very quickly. Thou art my God, I give thanks to thee, and thou art my God, I extol thee. We have the two phrases here. I will give thanks to thee, and I will extol thee. We have here the word for giving thanks in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew. The imperfect tense is ongoing action. Can be past, present, or future. Simply is ongoing action. Here it's translated as present time. And actually, it says, I give thanks to the Lord. We could translate it, I will give thanks to the Lord. I am giving thanks to the Lord. Either is correctly translated from the Hebrew imperfect tense. It's the hifil stem, which is the causative stem. Thou art my God, I will cause at all times to give thanks to the Lord. And then, thou art my God, I will extol thee. This is also imperfect, but this is something called the PL, P-I-E. In the Hebrew, kind of like we have past, present, future, they have these different stems, and they do not indicate past, present, and future. They indicate type of action. As the hifil is causative action, the PL stem is intensive action. And so here, when it says, thou art my God, I extol thee, we could put three exclamation points. That's how we show that kind of thing in English. In the Hebrew, they would just put the verb into what's called the PL stem, and that would say, intense extolling of God. And then we have the same phrase at the end, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. That's where they started, the very first line of Psalm 118. We noted this came from 1 Chronicles 16:34. There it is, part of what we call the battle cry of the Lord. It was part of a prayer that David made when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle, and when he did, he gave that prayer of thanksgiving, and this phrase was repeated over and over by David and many others, and it was actually used during the celebration as it is here, obviously at Passover and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course it was used when they went into combat as well. The Ark of the Covenant usually was carried ahead of the troops, and they would sing the song, and the battle cry would be, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting." And so that's the last phrase here, and I like the word forever. It's the Hebrew word la'olam, means to the ages, or to the forever and ever. Sometimes we have olam la'olam, forever and ever in the Old Testament, but one la'olam is sufficient for everlasting, and that's what they have put here. Well, that basically then finishes Psalm 118, except I want to go back and pick up those two. You say I have five? Okay. Well, I could almost look at those, but I want to stop. I want to come back and spend just a little time in the book of Ezekiel. So again, your homework, Ezekiel 43 and 44. If you want, if you have time and patience, you might want to read Ezekiel 40 through 48. All of that is the future. All of you, people talk about, what's the future? It's the future millennial kingdom from Ezekiel 40 to 48. So we have 9 chapters that deal with the future. We're going to be there. We're going to see all this. We'll be in resurrection body, in leadership capacity. And so if you want to know what the future is really, in your Bible, Ezekiel 40 to 48. The specific ones that we're mentioning here are the memorial sacrifices, just like our communion. And of course, that will be also part of the millennial service. Well, commemorative rituals, and then of course the closing of this 118th Psalm. That basically, other than those verses in Ezekiel, close out our Messianic Psalms with Psalm 118. I will, after we look at that next time, I'm going to come back and I'm going to do the brief on the Battle of Armageddon. Many people ask about that, and they say, well, you know, are we ready for the Battle of Armageddon? When's that going to be? Is the world going to be destroyed? All that kind of stuff. And so we're going to deal with the Battle of Armageddon, what that's all about, and in terms of the chronology, when it will occur. No, it will not occur while we are here. We believe we're going to be taken in something called the rapture of the church. We may get it on a rerun in heaven. I don't know. But it's going to be a difficult time on earth. You think it's bad now? Nothing to compare with the time of the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. So we're going to look at a brief. We could probably write several volumes on that battle, but we're going to try to do it on one page and give you the highlights so you can kind of run through. And each of the verses I give you, you can track to other verses. And so I'm trying to do it briefly. Usually I do an extended study, and that would take us days or even weeks of study. Then I want to do a brief, this is almost impossible, on the millennial kingdom. Obviously, one of those passages will be Ezekiel 40 to 48. We won't do all those verses, but I've already told you that's the substance of what's going to go on during the millennial kingdom. So in a summary, we could just say, just read Ezekiel 40 to 48. So we're going to do a millennial kingdom reign brief. So those are the two things coming up. And then as promised, I know a long time ago, but we promised that we would be looking at leadership special. So we're going to go back into the Old Testament and look at some of the great leaders down through history, actually from the beginning up through the first kings in Israel and Judah, in the divided kingdom. Of course, we're not going to do all the kings. Perhaps this is kind of leadership one. We'll do leadership two, which will include all the rest of the kings, which go through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those books that most people never spend much time in. But we're going to highlight some things and give you an overview of all of those 6 volumes of the kings so that you know what that's all about and you can find your way around those difficult books of history. Well, that wraps it up for tonight. We'll close with a few moments for prayer. Remember that if you're here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. He took upon himself all the sins of the human race, past, present, future, He bore the sin of Adam. He bore the sin of the woman, all members of the human race. And when he did that, he paid the price which satisfied the justice of the Father, which said that we should die and be totally separate from God forever. But because Jesus Christ paid the price, we now have an advocate with the Father. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he was God in human form, that he came to life, lived a sinless life, becoming qualified to go to the cross, and then bore the sins of the world, and you believe that fact, you have everlasting life. It's just that simple. People try to confuse it and compound it, add things to it, take away from it. It's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. 99 times the noun or the verb in the Gospel of John. Believe, believe, believe in him. Believe in the light, as John said in his gospel. Well, you can do that right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul. You can simply tell God the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came into human history. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he did it. I thank you for eternal life by virtue of his finished work on the cross. That's it. You have just become a member of God's royal family. You will live forever. You will have a home with God in the new heavens and the new earth in the millennial kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had. We pray the Holy Spirit will encourage and enable us and help us to remember these things so that we have confidence and hope in this time of seeming strong adversity. Nevertheless, you are the only hope for us individually, the only hope for our nation, the only hope for the world. We pray that this message would go out to as many people, hundreds, perhaps thousands, that they might come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and join us in eternity forevermore. In the meantime, Father, help us to do those things that will be pleasing to you, that will enable many to hear, and that we can fulfill our ministry and our destiny that you have designed for us from eternity past. All of these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.